All right, let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here worshiping, confessing, praying, praising, listening, contemplating, and wrestling with all that you have for us. Oh Lord, this morning we ask for you and your Spirit to navigate within us and draw us into truth that we might have great joy in the truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I need a show of hands this morning. How many of you growing up had one of the greatest child toys ever to be? Oh, you already had it. That toy is the See and Say. The See and Say. Who had a See and Say? Let me see him. Don't be ashamed. Now, this was one of the greatest toys. If you aren't familiar with the See and Say. Now, in the old school, they had a string. When I was growing up, nobody cared if I died. They had a string on them. That's a choking hazard now, right? They had a string, and you'd pull it, and then this little wheel would go around, and it would stop, and it would point to an animal. And it would point to the chicken, right? And then it'd say, "This is the chicken." Thank you. And it would give the chicken sound. And then it would land on the cow, and it would say, "This is the cow." And it would go, "Y'all are good, y'all are catching on. I'm not going to do the monkey, don't worry." Now, today they have a little handle so you can't kill yourself on the See and Say. But it's the same premise. You see something, and then it says something so you can recognize, because everybody needs to know what a chicken sounds like, right? Especially when you're 2 years old. You need to know what a chicken sounds like. That's life tools we're teaching through the See and Say. Well, I thought about that illustration as we're preaching and walking through the prophets in the Scripture. If you've been with us, we've been walking through the Bible together, week by week, making progress after progress. And yes, you made it through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is it's a difficult read. It's a good read, a deep read, but it's difficult sometimes to follow Isaiah, Jeremiah. Well, we get to Ezekiel, who is another of the major prophets. That means major because his book's longer than the other prophetic books. But we get here and we have the third of the major prophets that we're reading. And we are going to delve into him this morning and find out what he's doing. And one of the premises that I want to submit to you today is this. The purpose of a prophet is like a See and Say in ways. Because what a prophet is going to do is he's going to see God. And we'll see the vision that Ezekiel has of God this morning. We've seen the vision that Isaiah had of God. And then he's going to say to the people the desires in the heart of God. He sees God, has an experience with God, and then relays it to a people. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And yes, we get to read from Ezekiel chapter 1. Most preachers probably stray away or avoid this chapter because it's not real easy to understand. But I'm going to submit to you, it's probably easier to understand than you are thinking. I want to review from a couple of weeks ago when we started talking about the prophets. We learned a Hebrew word, and it's Navi, and it's spelled N-A-B-I. But that Hebrew word Navi is the word for prophet. Navi. And we've been learning about the prophets and what they are to do. And I shared with you that Navi is literally means to... Does anybody remember what it literally means, that word? It means to bubble up. To bubble up and overflow. And if you think about when you shake up a Coke or whatever your favorite soft drink is, and then you open the top, what happens, Caleb? Bubbles up and bubbles over. That's what a prophet is doing. The Lord has put something inside of his soul and it's bubbling up over into the rest of the people around him. Now we had the word prophet and then we had prophecy. And what is a prophecy? A prophecy is something that a prophet gives. It's the words of the prophet. It's the meaning and the text that he gives. And I gave you another word, which was prophesy. And what was that? Yeah, the act of giving the prophecy. So you have a prophet, a prophecy that he gives, and when he prophesies, to give the prophecy. It's the verb form of that. If you remember, we looked back in Jeremiah chapter 2. What Jeremiah says is, the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. Meaning, he hears the word of God. This one, he doesn't necessarily see the word of God, but he hears the word of God. And then the Lord says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord. This is the role of the prophet. Thus says the Lord. We know from Isaiah chapter 6, many of you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I what? I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We have this magnificent vision. If you haven't read Isaiah 6, go read it. That's his commissioning to go and say what I'm going to tell you to say, Isaiah. Well, here is Ezekiel's version of Isaiah chapter 6. All right? Ezekiel's version of Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that it's a little bit different. We're going to look in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. We have a very similar calling, if you will, to Jeremiah. It says, on the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the land of the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So you see the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. Now let me give you some context, because context helps you understand the text a little bit better. What's going on in Ezekiel is this. Ezekiel was written when the Babylonians came in. This was a surrounding nation. And the Babylonians came in and they started to capture Israel. And now, if you're capturing a big country, sometimes that doesn't happen overnight. It happens in waves. And so what Babylon began to do, or the Chaldeans began to do, is they began to pull people out as they captured them. And as they pulled people out, they pulled them out and brought them back to their land so that they could do what they wanted to with them. Teach them their own gods, teach them their own culture. And if you remember in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah kept saying, look, surrender. They're coming to you, and the longer you wait, the worse it's going to be for you. Go into their land, plant vineyards, build houses, and be a part of that culture, but I'm going to bring you back. Do you remember reading that from Jeremiah? Hopefully this week you read that. Just go. And this is what begins to happen. Babylon begins to take over this nation. And Ezekiel was one of the first people out of Israel. So what we have here is Ezekiel. And he is in the land of Babylon. So he's going to say here, let's read the first verse. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among who? The exiles. Now, the exiles were those who had been brought out of Israel back to Babylon. So these were people brought out and were now living in Babylon. He says, I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. Now, I don't know much about the Chebar Canal, but I know what a canal is. We know we have bayous here. So he was on the bayou, if you will, and he was with exiles, and Babylon had brought exiles to live along this canal. And as he's sitting on the bayou, he sees something. And the scripture says, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So here's our see moment, if you will. So here's Ezekiel sitting on the bayou, probably thinking about his homeland or thinking about what he's going to do the next day, just sitting there on the canal, and he looks over and he has a vision of God. Now here's a little bit more context for you. This book of Ezekiel that you'll be reading this week, and you've read some last week, covers about 20 years. So there's quite a bit of time that's covered here, and you'll see that different waves are covered, and his message is going to be for not only the exiles, the people on the Chebar Canal with him, but his message is also going to be for those back still in Jerusalem. And many scholars think that Ezekiel may have made a trip back to Jerusalem, which hadn't yet been conquered, in order to give them a message and let them know. Another bit of context that might help you is Ezekiel was written probably around the same time Jeremiah was as well. So you've got prophets that are trying to get the message to the people of Israel, and they're bringing this message. But nonetheless, what we see is Ezekiel has visions of God. So I stopped this morning to ask you the question, and that is this: have you seen God? Now, I don't ask you in the sense of, did you see his arms and legs? Or did you look up in the cloud and say, hey, that cloud kind of looks like God? Because that's not the way that we see God today. Is it? How do we see God? I think Tyler read some scripture earlier. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we want to see God, we're not looking up at the sky. I hope not. If we want to see God, the Scripture says, look to Jesus, right? And if you want to know what Jesus was, what is the testimony of what we have for who Jesus was? The scripture that we read and that we value so much as a church. So have you seen God? Not in an image, but have you been convinced that Jesus Christ, who came down, was sent by God from heaven to minister to us and to reveal to us, have you seen God? You say, well, I don't understand. Jesus isn't here anymore. What do you mean? And here's what I mean. Have you read the scripture, and has the Spirit of God awakened your soul to say, I am convinced that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I will give my life to the worship and the praise of Jesus Christ the Lord? If you've seen God, then you are convinced that what the scriptures teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. So Ezekiel saw God, and I'm asking you, have you seen God with spiritual eyes? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you convinced that he is the Lord our God? Look in verse 2. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Verse 4. Now, let me warn you as we continue here. I have heard people use Ezekiel chapter 1 and these verses that are coming as a proof text for UFOs and aliens and some things that this has absolutely nothing to do with. So let me tell you, I'm not going to make any definitive claims about UFOs and aliens at this point, but I am going to make a definitive claim that Ezekiel 1 is not about those things, okay? Be clear on that. This is not about aliens and not about UFOs. This is about a vision of the throne of God. And as we read this, I want you to picture this, and what we're going to see is what Ezekiel is describing. And I've seen it, and my visions go back. Some of you kids may have watched the movie Robin Hood. And in the movie Robin Hood, I remember there's a king, I think, in that movie, and they're carrying him around on this little bed. You know what I'm talking about? Four people, and they have a post, and they're carrying him around. And maybe it's not Robin Hood, but I remember in some of the cartoons, when somebody was a king, they'd carry him around. They had four people, and they'd walk him around, and he was kind of laying on the bed, eating grapes, just being luxurious. Well, this is similar, loosely, similar to that idea. What you have is the throne of God being carried around by His servants. And these wheels are not UFOs. They're just means by which the throne of God is being ushered from place to place. Now, let me also give you a preface as we read this. Because remember, God is spirit. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. Okay? Our God is a spiritual being. Any representation given here in the scripture is something meant to convey ideas to us. And if you're familiar with reading scripture or apocalyptic type literature, you know that many of the things and images that are given to us, they're impossible. They're just meant to give us ideas. And what we're seeing here in Ezekiel chapter 1, and what you're going to see in a lot of the apocalyptic Old Testament prophetic literature, are ideas being conveyed in a verbal form meant to bring to our mind ideas. And as someone once said to me, never draw the things that you read in Revelation or in Ezekiel. And that's probably pretty good advice, because the purpose here is to give us ideas about the nature of who God is. Let's start reading, and I think you'll understand what I mean by that. Verse 4, y'all ready? I hope you're interested this morning, because this is good stuff. Remember, he saw visions of God. And as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of fire, as it were, gleaming metal. So, what this does not mean is that there are storm clouds around God, or that next time you see a storm cloud, that God's right behind the cloud. That's not what it's telling us. What this is telling us is that far above, and far more powerful and more majestic than anything we can fashion with our hands, is the realm in which God, the Lord our God, operates. Y'all familiar with Dorian? You should be. What is Dorian? Category 5 hurricane out there in the Atlantic right now. Sent the whole East Coast running. And then Dorian decided to change paths, I think, in the middle of the night. We as humans just fall back and go, okay, Lord, okay, Dorian, wherever you go, you go. There's no way we have any sort of control over the storm. Right, Steve? No way. We just can't do it. We've got a lot of technology. We've got fancy devices in our hands, but we can't steer a storm. We've learned that very well here in South Louisiana, haven't we? The Lord is in a realm that we dare not think we have any operative control over. Right? This is the idea that Ezekiel's getting across. He's seeing God come in a storm in a powerful way that is beyond us. And in the midst of it, gleaming. And how Ezekiel describes it is metal. You know, he only has so many ideas. Something is shining and bright in the midst of this storm. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had human likeness. So they looked kind of like people. But each had four faces. And on each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. So, like things we've never seen before. And that's the idea, is in the heavenly realm, there are things that are brand new to us. Things that we don't comprehend. But God created these things. There are things on earth that we've never found that God created. So don't be surprised by something like this. Verse 7, their legs were straight, the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had faces, and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. So these are the ushers that are moving about and carrying, if you will, serving the Lord our God. And what we're seeing and understanding here is the Lord is our God, and He has creatures that we just don't know or fathom or comprehend, but they are the servants of God. And here's the idea is whatever God wants to serve Him, serves Him. Now, mind you, God is a spirit. Nothing carries God. Okay? He's a spirit. He is a spiritual being. He was made flesh, we were told, in Jesus Christ, but He's a spirit. So these are ideas that these magnificent creatures, God has servants of whatever kind He wants, and He's beckoning, "Hey, Ezekiel, you're one of them. You're going to be my servant." In verse 13, "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro, the living creatures, among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of flashes of lightning." So do you see it here? God is like no other. And He has servants like no other. He is mighty. And Ezekiel sees this. Notice what is about to happen. Verse 26. "And above the expanse..." So now He's going to describe something else. Verse 15 through 25, I'm not going to read through all that. Please do. But I'm not going to read through all that. It's more of a description of what's going on with these ushers carrying the Lord around and carrying His throne around, serving the Lord, if you will. We get to verse 26 and we get to an expanse or a platform, if you will, or a sky above them. Something above these creatures. Verse 26, "And above the expanse, over their heads, was the likeness of" what? "A throne." Now, what does a throne convey to us then? Throne means authority, rule, reign. Whoever's on the throne tells everybody else what to do. This is our God. He is an authoritative figure. He doesn't suggest what we do. Parents, this is why we're talking to our children. They need to understand how to deal with good and right authority. And children, y'all are in here today. So children, y'all listen up. You need to know how to respect good authority and bad authority sometimes. You need to know how to respect authority because this is representing of who God is. He is an authority. He's on the throne. And He says, "Do this." And in heaven, everything does what He says. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know that prayer, right? Verse 27. "And upward from what I had the appearance of His waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had appeared of His waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was a brightness all around, like the appearance of the bow, the rainbow, that is on the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it," what did He do? What did He do? What do you do when you see God? Maybe I should ask it like this. What did you do when you saw God? The Scriptures replete with people responding to God. Remember when they were out fishing and the storm came along and Jesus is sleeping in the boat? They go down, they wake up Jesus, and Jesus says what? "Peace, And that storm stopped just like that. Remember that? What did they do? I don't want to say they panicked, but they stood in awe. When people see God, your response is not, "I'm awesome, God. I'm going to give you my resources." Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked by the self-esteem movement that is well entrenched in our culture. You are valuable. You are more valuable than anything else on this planet. But that value does not compare to the value of the Lord our God. And when we come face to face, spirit to spirit, when we come face to face with words and with truth, we bow on our face and we cry, "Holy." And we sing this song, Revelation song, and we say, "Oh God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And that's that great chorus that is spoken of in the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation. God is God, and this image given to us is not meant to make us believe in UFOs. No, church. This is meant to show us the authority and the greatness of God. And Ezekiel sees God and falls on his face. "And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." So I want to stop here for a moment and say, have you seen God? And maybe I should say it and give you some descriptions. I can remember sitting outside my cabin in the seventh grade and being terrified that when I died, I was going to hell. And I knew it. I knew I was sinful. I knew the sins that I was doing. And I knew that if Jesus didn't save me, I was destined for punishment and for justice. And I knew I deserved it. And my Sunday school teacher there said, "Look." And he opened the Bible and he said, "Look, this is Romans chapter 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved." And I said, I believe, I confess. I want to be saved. And my life was changed. I did not come before the Lord thinking how great I was. That was the last thing on my mind. I prayed this morning, y'all. I prayed this morning, "Oh God, I am so inadequate to do what you've called me to do today. Help me, Lord, help me." Have you seen God? Have you fallen on your face and said, "I am inadequate, God. I need your grace and your mercy. I am a sinner, and I know that you have died on a cross to save my soul, to wash me white as snow. I don't deserve it, Lord, but I give you all of who I am because I surrender to your authority and I surrender at your throne." Imagine, if you will, walking to the throne. Not even the throne of God. The throne of a king. Being arrogant. Pompous. And not being under in his realm, in his domain. And yet being antagonistic and arrogant before him. Imagine what even a king here on this earth would do. This is the Lord, the thunderous cloud, the thunderstorm God, the God who says, "Hey, Dorian, turn." That God, imagine. This is the God we serve. And Ezekiel says, I'm on my face. I've seen God. I'm on my face, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Chapter 2. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And he spoke to me. The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked. I send you to them, and you shall what? Say. If you notice these prophets, if you notice their lives, before the Lord sends them to say something, he meets with them. Before you say, you see. It's the see and say, isn't it? Have you seen God? And I don't know of a prophet that saw God and didn't say a word about it. Because when you see God, there's transformation. And so if you are wondering in your mind, am I a Christian? Am I? Do I really know God? Examine your fruit, just like Jesus said. Look at your fruit. Are you saying anything? Have you said anything about the Lord and what he's done for you and done in you and done through you? You are new, the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see anything different? Have you said anything different? Does your life look different? That is how you know you are in Christ. And Ezekiel has come and he's told to go say to them, thus says the Lord God. And hey, Ezekiel, it doesn't matter how they respond. I'm calling you to say. Because First Baptist Church in Plaquemine, 2,600 years later, is going to be reading your words. Verse 5, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, voice of God, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and though you sit on what? Don't try that, by the way. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. For they are, you guessed it, a rebellious house. And you shall say, speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. I'm afraid that I'm out of time today, but I want to leave you with this. If you have seen God, he has called you to say something. Jesus told us this specifically. Now, this is Ezekiel's experience, and we're going to dive more into this tonight. I hope you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to dive more into Ezekiel. So much here. But let me give you the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he said something very similar to his disciples, and by extension, to us, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember that Ezekiel saw God and what happened? The Spirit came upon him. It came into him, he said. And here's what Jesus says. You will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. And you will be what? Y'all help me out. Belinda knows. Help me out. You will be what? A witness. So church, let me give you this as you walk out this door. You've seen God, Christian. We have confessed at the Lord's table this morning. I confess that I'm a Christian, that I follow Jesus, that I am born again. that I've been redeemed, that I am a new creation, that the Spirit of God is now in me, and I'm a temple of God. You've confessed that. Now I ask you, go and be a what? A witness. Go say. You've seen, now say. Be a witness to someone. A family member. A friend. A co-worker. A schoolmate. Be a witness. A child. A parent. Be a witness. Because a changed life is a testimony to the power of the living God. Church, if you've seen, Jesus has called you to say. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you thanking you for the work of the cross, that you have transformed us from darkness into light, that you have made us your children, and empower us, we pray, Lord, that we might say something to point people to Jesus as Ezekiel pointed people to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.